Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, and reading today from a sermon once preached by Charles Spurgeon. This message is from a collection of Spurgeon messages created by Perry Boardman, known as Spurgeon's Gems. We're talking about election today. Election. This is the second part of a message we started last time with Spurgeon. Talked at that time about the truth of the doctrine of election. Now, he says briefly, let me say that election is absolute. That is, it does not depend upon what we are. The text says, God hath from the beginning chosen us unto salvation. But our opponents say that God chooses people because they are good, that he chooses them on account of sundry works which they have done. Now, we ask in reply to this, what works are those on account of which God elects his people? Are they what we commonly call works of law, works of obedience which the creature can render? If so, we reply to you, if men cannot be justified by the works of the law, it seems to us pretty clear that they cannot be elected by the works of the law. If they cannot be justified by their good deeds, they cannot be saved by them. Then the decree of election could not have been formed upon good works. But, say others, God elected them on the foresight of their faith. Now, God gives faith, therefore he could not have elected them on account of faith, which he foresaw. There shall be 20 beggars in the street, and I determine to give one of them a shilling. But will anyone say that I determined to give that one a shilling, that I elected him to have the shilling because I foresaw that he would have it? That would be talking nonsense. In like manner, to say that God elected men because he foresaw they would have faith, which is salvation in the germ, would be too absurd for us to listen to for a moment. Faith is the gift of God. Every virtue comes from him. Therefore, it cannot have caused him to elect men because it is his gift. Election, we are sure, is absolute and altogether apart from the virtues which the saints have afterwards. What if a saint should be as holy and devout as Paul? What if he should be as bold as Peter or as loving as John, yet he could claim nothing from his Maker? I never knew a saint yet of any denomination who thought that God saved him because he foresaw that he would have these virtues and merits. Now, my brethren, the best jewels that the saint ever wears, if they be jewels of our own fashioning, are not of the first water. And there is something of earth mixed with them. The highest grace we ever possess has something of earthliness about it. We feel this when we are most refined, when we are most sanctified, and our language must always be, I, the chief of sinners, am Jesus died for me. Our only hope, our only plea, still hangs on grace as exhibited in the person of Jesus Christ. And I am sure we must utterly reject and disregard all thought that our graces, which are gifts of the Lord, which are his right hand planting, could have ever caused his love. And we ever must sing, what was there in us that could merit esteem, or give the Creator delight? 'Twas even so, Father, we ever must sing, because it seemed good in thy sight. Yes, he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. He saves because he will save. And if you ask me why he saves me, I can only say, because he would do it. Was there anything in me that should recommend me to God? No. No, I lay aside everything. I had nothing to recommend me. When God saved me, I was the most abject, lost, and ruined of the race. I lay before him as an infant in my blood. Verily, I had no power to help myself. Oh, how wretched did I feel, and know myself to be. If you had something to recommend you to God, I never had. I will be content to be saved by grace, unalloyed, pure grace. I can boast of no merits. If you can do so, I cannot. I must sing free grace alone from the first to the last has won my affection and held my soul fast. Well, thirdly, this election, not only absolute, it is eternal. God hath from the beginning chosen you unto eternal life. Can any man tell me when the beginning was? We go to the time when all the universe slept in the mind of God as yet unborn, until we enter the eternity where God the Creator lived alone, everything sleeping within Him, all creation resting in His mighty, gigantic thought. We have not guessed the beginning. Well, we may go back ages upon ages. We may go back, if we might use such strange words, whole eternities, and yet never arrive at the beginning. Our wing might be tired. Our imagination would die away. Could it outstrip the lightnings, flashing in majesty, power, and rapidity? It would soon weary itself ere it could get to the beginning. But God, from the beginning, chose His people. When the unnavigated ether was yet unfanned by the wing of a single angel, when space was shoreless or else unborn, when universal silence reigned, and not a voice or whisper shocked the solemnity of silence, when there was no being and no motion, no time, and naught but God Himself alone in His eternity, when, without the song of an angel, without the attendance of even the cherubim, long ere the living creatures were born, or the wheels of the chariot of Jehovah were fashioned, even then, in the beginning, was the Word. And in the beginning, God's people were one with the Word. And in the beginning, He chose them unto eternal life. Our election, then, is eternal. I will not stop to prove it. I only just run over these thoughts for the benefit of young beginners, that they may understand what we mean by eternal, absolute election. And next, the election is personal. Here again, our opponents have tried to overthrow election by telling us that it is an election of nations, not of people. But here the apostle says, God hath from the beginning chosen you. It is the most miserable shift on earth to make out that God has not chosen persons but nations, because the very same objection that lies against the choice of persons lies against the choice of a nation. If it were not just to choose a person, it would be far more unjust to choose a nation, since nations are but the union of multitudes of persons. And to choose a nation seems to be a more gigantic crime, if election be a crime, than to choose one person. Surely to choose 10,000 would be reckoned to be worse than choosing one. To distinguish a whole nation from the rest of mankind is, well, it seems to be a greater extravaganza in the acts of divine sovereignty than the election of one poor mortal and leaving out another. But what are nations but men? What are whole peoples but combinations of different units? A nation is made up of that individual and that. And if you tell me that God chose the Jews, I say then He chose that Jew and that Jew and that Jew. And if you say He chooses Britain, then I say He chooses that Briton man and that British man and that British man, so that it's the same thing after all. Election, then, is personal. It must be so. Everyone who reads or listens to this text and others like it will see that Scripture continually speaks of God's people one by one and speaks of them as having been the special subjects of election. Sons we are, through God's election, who in Jesus Christ believe, by eternal destination, sovereign grace we here receive. We know it is personal election. Another thought is, when my time flies too swiftly to enable me to dwell at length upon these points, but that election produces good results. He hath from the beginning chosen you under sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. How many men mistake the doctrine of election altogether? And how my soul burns and boils at the recollection of the terrible evils that have accrued from the spoiling and the wresting of that glorious portion of God's glorious truth. How many are there who have said to themselves, I am elect, and have sat down in sloth, and worse than that, they have said, I am the elect of God, and with both hands they have done wickedness. They have swiftly run to every unclean thing because they have said, I am the chosen child of God, irrespective of my works. Therefore, I may live as I list and do what I like. Oh, beloved, let me solemnly warn every one of you not to carry the truth too far, or rather not to turn the truth into error, for we cannot carry it too far. We may overstep the truth. We can make that which was meant to be sweet for our comfort a terrible mixture for our destruction. I tell you, there have been thousands of men who have been ruined by misunderstanding election, who have said, God has elected me to heaven and to eternal life, but they have forgotten that it is written, God has elected them through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. This is God's election, election to sanctification and to faith. God chooses His people to be holy and to be believers. How many of you here, then, are believers? How many of my congregation can put their hands upon their hearts and say, I trust in God, I am sanctified? Is there one of you who says, I am elect? I remind that you swore last week. One of you says, I trust I am elect, but I jog your memory about some vicious act that you committed during the last 6 days. Another of you says, I am elect, but I would look you in the face and say, elect, you're a most cursed hypocrite, and that's all you are. Others would say, I am elect, but I would remind them that they neglect the mercy seat and they do not pray. Oh, beloved, never think you are elect unless you are holy. You may come to Christ as a sinner, but you may not come to Christ as an elect person until you can see your holiness. Do not misconstrue what I say. Do not say, I am elect, and yet think you can be living in sin. That's impossible. The elect of God are holy. They are not pure, they are not perfect, they are not spotless, but taking their life as a whole, they are holy persons. They are marked and distinct from others, and no man has a right to conclude himself elect except in his holiness. He may be elect and yet lying in darkness, but he has no right to believe it. No one can say it. There is no evidence of it. The man may live one day, but he's dead at present. If you're walking in the fear of God, trying to please him and to obey his commandments, doubt not that your name has been written in the Lamb's book of life from before the foundation of the world. And lest this should be too high for you, note the other mark of election, which is faith, belief of the truth. Whoever believes God's truth and believes on Jesus Christ is elect. I frequently meet with poor souls who are fretting and worrying themselves about this thought. How if I should not be elect? Oh, sir, they say, I know I put my trust in Jesus. I know I believe in His name and I trust in His blood, but what if I should not be elect? Poor dear creature, you do not know much about the gospel, or you would never talk so. For he that believes is elect. Those who are elect unto sanctification and unto faith. And if you have faith, you are one of God's elect. You may know it and ought to know it, for it's an absolute certainty. If you, as a sinner, look to Jesus Christ this morning and say, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, you are elect. I am not afraid of election frightening poor saints or sinners. There are many divines who tell the inquirer, election has nothing to do with you. Well, that's very bad, because the poor soul is not to be silenced like that. If you could silence him so, it might be well, but he will think about it. He can't help it. Say to him then, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are elect. If you will cast yourself on Jesus, you are elect. I tell you, the chief of sinners this morning, I tell you in his name, if you will come to God without any works of your own, cast yourself on the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ, if you will come now and trust in him, you are elect. You were loved of God from before the foundation of the world, for you could not do that unless God had given you the power and had chosen you to do it. Now you are safe and secure if you do but come and cast yourself on Jesus Christ and wish to be saved and to be loved by him. But think not that any man will be saved without faith and without holiness. Do not conceive, my hearers, that some decree passed in the dark ages of eternity will save your souls unless you believe in Christ. Do not sit down and fancy that you are to be saved without faith and holiness. That's a most abominable and accursed heresy, and has ruined thousands. Lay not election as a pillow for you to sleep on, or you may be ruined. God forbid that I should be sewing pillows under armholes that you may rest comfortably in your sins. Sinner, there's nothing in the Bible to palliate your sins. But if you are condemned, O man, if you are lost, O woman, you will not find in this Bible one drop to cool your tongue or one doctrine to lessen your guilt. Your damnation will be entirely your own fault, and your sin will richly merit it, because you believe not you are condemned. You believe not because you are not of my sheep, Jesus said. You will not come to me that you might have life, he said. Do not fancy that election excuses sin. Do not dream of it. Do not rock yourself in sweet complacency in the thought of your irresponsibility. You are responsible. We must give you both things. We must have divine sovereignty, and we must have man's responsibility. We must have election, but we must ply your hearts. We must send God's truth at you. We must speak to you and remind you of this, that while it is written, in me is thy help, yet it is also written, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. Now, lastly, what are the true and legitimate tendencies of right conceptions concerning the doctrine of election? First, I'll tell you what the doctrine of election will make saints do under the blessing of God. Secondly, what it will do for sinners if God blesses it to them. First, I think election to a saint is one of the most stripping doctrines in all the world. To take away all trust in the flesh or all reliance upon anything except Jesus Christ. How often do we wrap ourselves up in our own righteousness and array ourselves with the false pearls and gems of our own works and doings? We begin to say, now I shall be saved because I have this and that evidence. Instead of that, it is naked faith that saves. That faith and that alone unites to the Lamb, irrespective of works, although it is productive of them. How often do we lean on some work other than that of our own beloved and trust in some might other than that which comes from on high? Now, if we would have this might taken from us, we must consider election. Pause, my soul. Consider this. God loved you before you had a being. He loved you when you were dead in trespasses and sins, and sent his Son to die for you. He purchased you with his precious blood ere you could lisp his name. Can you then be proud? I know nothing again that is more humbling for us than this doctrine of election. I have sometimes fallen prostrate before it when endeavoring to understand it. I've stretched my wings and eagle-like I have soared toward the sun. Steady has been my eye and true my wing for a season. But when I came near it, and the one thought possessed me, God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation, I was lost in its luster. I was staggered with the mighty thought, and from the dizzy elevation down came my soul, prostrate and broken, saying, Lord, I am nothing. I am less than nothing. Why me? Why me? Friends, if you want to be humbled, study election, for it will make you humble under the influence of God's Spirit. He who is proud of his election is not elect. He who is humbled under a sense of it may believe that he is. He has every reason to believe that he is, for it is one of the most blessed effects of election that it helps us to humble ourselves before God. Once again, election in the Christian should make him very fearless, very bold. No man will be so bold as he who believes that he is elect of God. What cares he for man if he is chosen of his Maker? What will he care for the pitiful chirpings of some tiny sparrows when he knows that he is an eagle? He is an eagle of a royal race. Will he care when the beggar points at him, when the blood royal of heaven runs in his veins? Will he fear if all the world stand against him? If earth is all in arms abroad, he dwells in perfect peace. For he is in the secret place of the tabernacle of the Most High, in the great pavilion of the Almighty. I am God's, says he. I am distinct from other men. They are of an inferior race. Am I not noble? Am I not one of the aristocrats of heaven? Is not my name written in God's book? Does he care for the world? Nay, like the lion that cares not for the barking of a dog, he smiles at all his enemies. And when they come too near him, he moves himself and dashes them to pieces. What cares he for them? He walks about them like a colossus, while little men walk under him and understand him not. His brow is made of iron, his heart is of flint. What does he care for man? Nay, if one universal hiss came up from the wide world, he would smile at it. For he would say, he that hath made his refuge God shall find a most secure abode. I am one of his elect. I am chosen of God and precious. And though the world cast me out, I fear not. Ah, you time-serving professors, some of you will bend like the willows. There are a few oaken Christians nowadays that can stand the storm, and I will tell you the reason. It's because you do not believe yourselves to be elect. The man who knows he is elect will be too proud to sin. He will not humble himself to commit the acts of common people. The believer in this truth will say, I compromise my principles. I change my doctrines. I lay aside my views. I hide what I believe to be true. No. Since I know I am one of God's elect, in the very teeth of all men I shall speak God's truth, whatever man may say. Nothing makes a man so truly bold as to feel that he is God's elect. He shall not quiver, he shall not shake, who knows that God has chosen him. Moreover, election will make us holy. Nothing under the gracious influence of the Holy Spirit can make a Christian more holy than the thought that he is chosen. Shall I sin, he says, after God has chosen me? Shall I transgress after such love? Shall I go astray after so much loving kindness and tender mercy? Nay, my God, since you have chosen me, I will love you. I will live to you, since thou, the everlasting God, my Father, art become. I will give myself to you to be yours forever by election and by redemption, casting myself on you and solemnly consecrating myself to your service. And now, lastly, to the ungodly. What says election to you? Well, first, you ungodly ones, I will excuse you for a moment. There are many of you who do not like election, and I cannot blame you for it. For I have heard those preach election who have sat down and said, I have not one word to say to the sinner. Well, now, I say you ought to dislike such preaching as that, and I don't blame you for it. But I say, take courage, take hope, O you sinner, that there is election. Oh, so far from dispiriting and discouraging you, it's a very hopeful and joyous thing that there is an election. What if I told you perhaps none can be saved, none are ordained to eternal life? Would you not tremble and fold your hands in hopelessness and say, then, how can I be saved, since none are elect? But I say there is a multitude of elect beyond all counting, a host that no mortal can number. And therefore take heart, you poor sinner. Cast away your despondency. May you not be elect as well as any other? For there is a host innumerable, chosen. There's joy and comfort for you. Then not only take heart, but go and try the Master. Remember, if you were not elect, you would lose nothing by it. What did the four lepers say? Let us fall into the host of the Syrians. For if we stay here, we must die. And if we go to them, we can but die. O sinner, come to the throne of electing mercy. You may die where you are. Go to God, and even supposing he should spurn you, suppose his uplifted hand should drive you away as a thing impossible, yet you will lose nothing. You will not be more damned for that. Besides, supposing you are damned, you would have the satisfaction at least of being able to lift up your eyes in hell and say, Oh God, I asked mercy of you, and you would not grant it. I sought it, but you did refuse it. That you shall never say, O sinner. If you go to him and ask him, you shall receive, for he never has spurned one yet. Is not that hope for you? What, though there is an allotted number, yet it is true that all who seek belong to that number. Go you, seek. And if you should be the first one to go to hell, tell the devils that you did perish thus. Tell the demons that you're a castaway after having come as a guilty sinner to Jesus. I tell you, it would disgrace the Eternal. With reverence to his name, I say it. And he would not allow such a thing. He is jealous of his honor. He would not allow a sinner to say that. But poor soul, not only think thus, that you can lose anything by coming, there is yet one more thought. Do you love the thought of election this morning? Are you willing to admit its justice? Do you say, I feel that I am lost, I deserve it, and that if my brother is saved, I cannot murmur. If God destroys me, I deserve it, but if he saves the person sitting beside me, he has a right to do what he will with his own, and I have lost nothing by it. Can you say that honestly from your heart? If so, then the doctrine of election has had its right effect on your spirit, and you're not far from the kingdom of heaven. You are brought where you ought to be, where the Spirit wants you to be. And being so this morning, depart in peace. God has forgiven your sins. You would not feel that if you were not pardoned. You would not feel that if the Spirit of God were not working in you. Rejoice, then, in this. Let your hope rest on the cross of Christ. Think not on election, but on Christ Jesus. Rest on Jesus. Jesus first, Jesus midst, and Jesus without end. Amen. Amen. You can access this message and a whole series of hundreds of messages online in written form, as I found them at SpurgeonGems.com. SpurgeonGems.com. That's gems with a G, I hope you know. Well, thank you so much for being with me. I have literally hundreds and hundreds of other audios on this site. Do hope that you will take a look and see what's there. We have lots of preachers and a lot of my own teaching, Korean idiom, things in Korean, actually, 400 videos, audios in Korean about North Korea, and then 400 more in English that I've put there. I do hope that you'll look around. It is a good place. Well, this audio is being released on the 27th of January, 2023. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we get to talk again real soon. I hope so. Bye-bye.